Take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we are filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of Word. It provides us the information we need to have in order to understand the situation we face in the devil's world, the mechanism whereby you have actually defeated Satan and his cosmos, as well as how you've turned his evil into a blessing. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this thinking in Jesus' name, amen. Thought our passage for the day would be a good one to have in Romans 12, 2 and 3. This is the remedy for function in the cosmic system. In fact, it starts out with the mandate to not be involved with the cosmic system. Remember, Cosmic One was invented by Satan in his initial rebellion. And then when he was repulsed, thrown back to the earth, locked down in ice for an indeterminate period of time, we don't really know. And then God reformed the earth. That's where the creation events of the Genesis passage come into view, starting with verse 3 or 4. And that's when Satan's policy of hatred comes into view. So he went from arrogance that when was not accomplished, his inability to fulfill his objective, then yet transforms into hatred, which becomes his policy towards God and mankind during this phase of God's plan. Of course, God's using the curse and turning it into a blessing. That's the ultimate goal here. He's actually parlaying the rebellion of Satan and the angels into the potential for the creation of his greatest creation, that being the church age believer. So it says here, stop being conformed to the pattern of this present age. And of course, it's a imperative mood. We've noted how the imperative moods relate to a punctiliar action, a stop start, which means you're doing something and that you're supposed to cease, and then you restart something you haven't been doing. And so we have that concept here. We have that same idea in Ephesians regarding the filling ministry of the Spirit. So stop being conformed to the pattern of this present age. It's interesting to note that in this case, the word, it's in the English translation, it's translated world, but normally the word translated world is cosmos. So that's why we call it the cosmic system. In this case, it's aeon, which refers to a period of time. So what we have in this case is a pattern of thinking established by the ruler of this world or this age. So that would be Satan. Remember, he deposed Adam and the woman in the garden, and so he was established as the ruler of the cosmos as well as the age. And we actually have several ages. We can make a case. It's not an absolute certainty, but there's a case to be made based on prior ages and the way God has related with man over periods of time. And we can almost correlate the word age with dispensation. And typically dispensations run about 2,000 years. That was certainly the case with the Gentiles, the case of Israel, and now the church, we don't know, but it's non-deterministic since there's no prophecy. But typically, if you go with precedent, it's 2,000-ish years. So the word let means that 20, 30, 40 puts us into the sphere of it being over, provided that the non-determinism part of it doesn't come into play so much. Again, we don't have determinism in the church age, so we don't know. So anyway, we're not to be conformed to this present age, but instead be transformed, and there's our word metamorpho, by the renewing. There's anabolism. That's by the renovation I have written here. But remember, renewing, this is the word corresponds to it's anakinosis, and it corresponds to the building up. So that assumes, as we've noted in our previous studies regarding this word, a tearing down. So you have to tear down to build up. So we have a renewing. I refer to it as a renovation. That really takes the whole thing into view. But the renewing in the passage actually refers to the building up side of it. Through the renovation of your thinking, with the results that you will be able to determine by means of testing. So here we have the adversity, the pressure associated with testing. And in that pressure associated with testing, we prove the will of God, that which is good, well-pleasing, and mature. And I've translated, perfect is not, every, it's not perfect in every translation. New American Standard has it as perfect. King James has it as perfect. Others have it as complete, finished. Those are, again, it's the word teleos, which refers to a completed product. So you can see the definitions here. Wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Perfect is a good word, except the problem with perfect is it implies a status of impeccability, possibly, which we don't really have ourselves inherently, but we're developing, you know, the spiritual life that brings you to that kind of status quo when you're operating under the ministry of the Spirit. So good translation, given the concept of spiritual maturity, is maturity. So that's why I use the word mature here. But you can use any one of those words as long as you understand that God is working a process, bringing us into a status of completion. That's the idea. And then he goes on to say, this is his way he makes us, he's approaching the believers there in the context of his status quo. He says, on the basis of the grace given to me, I say to everyone not to think in terms of arrogance. So there we have the correlation to the cosmic system, especially cosmic one, arrogance. But instead think rationally. And of course that has to do with thinking in the passage, I believe it's soberly, is just translated more high, but you think so as to have sound judgment. That's the word. It means, other word passages say soberly, other, et cetera. So it means to have a rational viewpoint, a realistic viewpoint, to think rationally in accord with the standard of reference for thinking that God has provided. So that's the concept of doctrine as the standard of reference for thinking. So what it amounts to is we're to adjust our thinking through the spiritual life and function under the Holy Spirit, positive listen to the Word of God, into a status quo where we have adjusted our viewpoint into that of divine viewpoint. That's the point of it. And of course, this is the remedy for cosmic system involvement. It's how we actually accomplish it. How God accomplishes it in us. Remember, it's always a grace process. So God's always working in us. That's the Philippians 2:12-13 passage. Both to will and to work of his good pleasure. So we're presently in the study of Satan's cosmic system. That is, a system of demonic thinking that has become the basis of the thinking of the entire human race since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Of course, remember, they succumbed to his, the woman succumbed to his wiles, and Satan followed the woman out. Well, not Satan, Adam followed the woman, get that right. So she succumbed and he followed her out rather than leaving her. And as a result, they were extracted from the garden and set up in the world that we have, a fallen state of environment. We can read in Romans how the world was placed under this curse without even wanting to be that way. So it received the action of the verb as well. But that was the consequences of the fall. And so we've talked about this, in the garden you had the mandate to dress and keep. So you had a status quo of perfection, everything was running along nicely, and all they had to do was have a good time. Stay with the doctrine. And when they didn't, they were expelled, and then the mandate becomes to rule over it. And you will do so under adversity. So that's where we are now. So you could kind of make the case that the age that could be referred to here would be from the age of Satan's taking over till the age when he's deposed, which would occur at the millennium. So, but it's specifically, since it's Romans, it's relative to the church age, which is certainly within that, a subset of that total space. So Satan's running the show here since the Garden of Eden, and humans in that view, in that status of spiritual death, have cosmic viewpoint, separated from God in the darkness that is comprised of lies and deceit of demonic arrogance. So again, we have the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness. And of course, the reason for that is natural man does not have the tools necessary for God to communicate with him. And then the only way that occurs is faith in Jesus Christ. And that's when the spiritual rebirth occurs and an individual has a chance I should say spiritual birth really is the way to look at it. Born again is the terminology. That's when we are born in such a manner as we have capacity to relate to God. And we understand from Revelation 12 that Satan deceives the entire world. So he's in the status quo of maintaining his control via deception. And he does a pretty good job of it. And of course, we understand also that he has a plan ultimately of trying to create a millennium on the earth. We understand from prophecy that's what he's trying to do, and he tries to do that during the tribulation, so which eventually falls apart on him. So he's unable to. What it amounts to is arrogance is not a solution, is what it amounts to. The only solution that works is humility and orientation to God and his grace. So last time we noted that legalism is a distraction from the Christian life. And of course, remember, legalism is moral arrogance. That was the fall of Satan. That's the thing we have to realize. See, the problem we have lies like Dante's Inferno and books like that that consider Satan to be some kind of an evil character. You know, and they make weird pictures, and he's identified with a very murderous and disgusting, you know, character. While he is a murderer, but he's not a disgusting character. The Bible refers to him as an angel of light. So he's in moral arrogance, not immoral arrogance. And it's just interesting to note, this is kind of an aside, that God, we mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah last time, and the fact how much time they had rejected the gospel, or had rejected the potential communication of the gospel, provided Lot was doing it. Anyways, they were responsible for their arrogance, and that, of course, that led to their perversion. And they were operating in amoral arrogance. And what happens, then on the flip side, when Jesus came, he noted how he was condemning the Pharisees for their malfeasance with regard to his identity and their rulership. And one of the things he said to them is, it would be better for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than you in the day of judgment. So that's an interesting statement. And then you have Paul, who kind of piles on with that concept, where he characterizes himself as a morally arrogant person while simultaneously being the worst of sinners. So from those concepts, we get a potential idea that moral arrogance is actually worse than amoral arrogance. And you have the idea, well, the other part of it that you can pick up from is that he came, and his ministry actually was rejected by the Pharisees, who were the people who should have known, and he was accepted by the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the outcasts of society, who the Pharisees considered to be in amoral arrogance. See? So what we see here is that the moral arrogance rejected God's grace and God's person, God's man, Messiah, Jesus, whereas amoral arrogance accepted. So that's interesting. So what that can kind of say is that legalism, which is an artifact of moral arrogance, is actually worse. So judging people who malign others are worse than the people they judge and malign, from God's perspective, if you take those concepts and drop analogies out of there. That's just interesting to know. So legalistic judging, maligning, and slandering of other believers is a function of self-righteousness developed from moral arrogance of polarized fragmentation. Remember, when we sin, and we offer it under old sin nature control of the soul, we fragment into one of the two ways. We either fragment towards morality and self-righteous arrogance, because it's not based on true truth and grace. It's based on our own idea of what right and wrong are. And then the flip side is that people go towards amorality, and I characterize that as the criminality and the perverts. So you have these two groups of individuals who are facing off with each other, neither of which are representing truth. They both are operating under old sin nature control of the soul, and neither are right. So we know that judging others is blasphemy because it interferes with the disciplinary function of the grace policy of Jesus Christ that comes from the application of the problem-solving device, starting with rebound. Remember, God's grace policy takes us from where we are, which is in a place of depravity and inability. Common grace reaches into that through the darkness of the deception and communicates the gospel, and people who receive it are then enlightened by efficacious grace, and that brings them into a status quo of being able to understand what the Word of God is telling them. and properly apply it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the thing we have to, another concept we have to recognize is that a moral person who may actually comply or think they comply with the law or the doctrine isn't. They're misapplying it. So they, because of the big component that is missing from moral arrogance is grace. That they, again, as religion is characterized by this. Religion tells you what to do, but not how to do it. So again, so what's left? What the person is left to believe? Well, what do I got to do? Oh, I got to keep the law. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, you can't. So you got a problem. So they tell you what you're supposed to do, which is true. Remember, the law is holy, just, and good. So it is perfect. But he doesn't explain the process of being that way. And of course, that's not been done by direct keeping it from the old sin nature and self-righteousness. It's done through the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, doctrine, renovating your thinking, as we noted, and having capacity from God's grace to actually operate in that sphere. And that's not something a natural person has any capacity to do. So what happens with religion is people are demanding, again, another form of arrogance, from people, their parishioners, things that they cannot deliver. And so eventually it crashes and burns because it's not something that's sustainable. And anytime you look at a religious organization, you end up seeing that in some way. It breaks down somewhere. You know, you see it with the Catholic Church as we speak. But any organization that's set up in that way is going to self-destruct at some point. Because old sin natures can't actually function at that level. And they aren't teaching how to be filled with the Spirit. So they're not operating on the basis of grace. It isn't working. They're trying to do it in the energy of the flesh. And that's what morality does. So this is why judging another believer brings censure from God, per Matthew 7, 1, 2. It says, judge not that you be not judged, for in the manner which you judge, you will be judged, and in what measure you measure out judgment, it will be measured back to you. So here we see what goes around comes around principle. And of course, that's kind of the way God's system works. It's always about sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind, that those kinds of concepts. So what, and reaping what you sow. So God, and I've made the case that God's system is simply a great big amplifier. And whatever you put into it, it puts back at you, and only bigger. So if you want, that's why if you sow good things, you're going to reap good things. And that's a natural process. That's a part of the system, and it actually works for both believer and unbeliever. So the way that they actually things come back at you, whatever you sow is what you're going to ultimately reap. Now, grace ultimately, of course, trumps everything there. And can take over, because ultimately if you sow to grace, then you're reaping grace, which is where we are in our function with God in our spiritual lives. When believers make a decision to live in the cosmic system, they take on the entire arrogance complex, with the result that they become preoccupied with unhappiness of inordinate ambition and competition in the devil's world. See, what happens with people who get involved with this is they're trying to accomplish and achieve on the basis of their self-righteous arrogance and morality. In other words, they're trying to do it hard. It's a hard road to hoe. It's not hard. It's impossible. And they're doing that instead of the happiness of God and occupation with Christ. So they leave out the grace component, and it's all about being good, doing good, etc. So it becomes nothing but a works program when you get right down to it. In this arrogance complex, believers attempt to prove that they are superior to others. Instead of occupation with the person of Christ, they're self-absorbed, and they become hypersensitive about the opinions of others, the result that they become very susceptible to self-deception and hypocrisy. So we've noted earlier in other class how arrogant people are hypersensitive regarding themselves and insensitive regarding others. So, and we live right now in a world that's characterized by arrogance, if you haven't noticed. You know, that's what's going on here. We have a front row seat in a nation in decline, and the characteristic of the people is arrogance for the most part. You have both groups. You have the moral side and the amoral side. So you have the mobs and their criminality and perverts, and then you have the other side trying to fix the place, and these two kind of things are antithetical, actually, but in some, when they have a common enemy, someone who's kind of oriented to truth and establishment, they both attack. So, and then we have that too. So you got the whole picture here right now in our country. It's going to be interesting to see how it actually comes out and whether this country is self-savable. And I make the case that it probably is, which means that's what God's probably going to do, because he's in the business of prolonging anything that has positive volition. So if there's positive volition, he's there. So, and we've noted examples of that. And it seems the only case where he will short-circuit the process is when there's a situation where the negative volition will overwhelm the positive volition to the point where it's snuffed out. You know, that's what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what happened in the flood. And that's kind of what goes on. So when negative volition overwhelms to the point where, so his plan there then is extract. You know, that's why we have the concept of the pivot. The pivot moves. And it has moved, as we've noted, from SPQR all the way to the United States over the last 2,000 years. But at this point, we don't know where it can move. So it's either going to somehow, there's going to be a reformation here of some sort, or exit resurrection time. Those are kind of the two options that we face. But it can take some time for that to play out. Not only is arrogance their way of life, that is the folks that are on moral arrogance, but their self-righteous legalism, but it also becomes their motivation in life. They're motivated to strive for achievement and success on the basis of human good works instead of from developing capacity from doctrine and waiting to receive promotion from God on the basis of his grace policy in his time. And we've noted 1 Peter 5 here a few times, and this is another case where that shows up. It says, you know, this is the context of humility, where allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. So we see from this the principle that promotion comes from God. So the grace person recognizes that and then as a result lives on the basis of serving God rather than others, even your boss. You serve your boss best by serving God, and because you have integrity. And integrity is what's valuable in generally most situations. So that's how you would function there. So if you're serving Christ, and I have another passage about this in a minute, that correlates the principle of serving God rather than men and simultaneously doing your absolute best. Achievement arrogant results in decisions being made from a position of weakness. The happiness that is based on confidence in God's faithfulness in providing logistical grace along with a personal sense of destiny from the spiritual life inside the divine dynasphere is exchanged for the uncertainty of decisions made from a position of weakness of the cosmic life inside the chaos of the cosmic system. So anyone who does this is very likely completely oblivious to the grace policy of God, or has rejected it for some reason, which I don't know why, but they have. People do that. I guess they get turned off somehow. I don't know what the story would be. But if you exchange grace for legalism, there's something wrong with you, because there's just no way that works. When you're operating from God's perspective and in the power of God, things are going to automatically, ultimately, it's not going to work out like you think it should, maybe. And maybe that's why people get turned off. But it's going to work out, you know, because he has a plan, and he's going to work you through the plan and bring you out the other side in an improved state. So I guess if you leave off that and try to go on your own show, that's the option you have. But what you're doing is you're just basically jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. You know, it's going to just get worse. And it doesn't ever get better, because you really don't have from a position of weakness from that point. You know, the advantage of being in the spiritual life is you have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God to lock onto. And you have occupation with Christ rather than occupation with yourself. So it's a far superior system when you really understand it. But nonetheless, people get deceived and they get off track because of that, I'm guessing. These decisions include attempt to transcend or outdo, to surpass, to succeed, and to gain ascendancy in order to achieve in the arrogance of Satan, the futility of Satan's cosmic system. So, in essence, what happens is people end up batting at the wind in an attempt to achieve their objectives. And, of course, they don't accomplish it. So, I say to you, firm together, and this is Paul speaking to the Ephesians, regarding the change that was to occur in them and how they were to be, as we noted in Romans, have their thinking change. He says, I affirm together with the Lord that you don't walk any longer as the Gentiles walk. And of course, remember, in this context, Jews and Gentiles correspond to believers and unbelievers. That was the Old Testament model. So he's actually talking to Gentile believers here. So they're characterized from Paul's perspective in the vernacular, in the verbiage of the time, as would be Jewish, even though they weren't technically Jewish, and they were Gentile believers. And so the Gentiles character is a code word for individuals who walk. The other word that were to be used for that would be Greek. Relates to individuals who are outside of the spiritual life and don't function in it and don't have any capacity to. So when you see this word, it really applies. The word, you could substitute accurately the word unbeliever. So no longer walk as unbelievers walk, in the futility of their mind. That's the concept here. They're operating in futility because they don't have a frame of reference for truth. They're lost. They're just kind of running around trying to do what they can do. And again, Paul actually said in other passages that they by accident have determined certain things that work. And as a result, they applied certain principles of establishment. Because remember, unbelievers can understand establishment truth. So there were nations, states in that Gentile Asia area over there that had developed some principles from establishment and were benefited by that. But the spirituality, if you ever look at their religious systems, they were polytheistic, etc. And he goes on to say, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. So the point is they were locked in negative volition because of their arrogance and rejection of the truth in this case. And having been callous, have been given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of any kind of impurity and greediness. So that's the end game for those who operate on the basis of old sin nature control in the cosmic system. Arrogance is never content, so it quickly moves from being competitive to being lustful, jealous, envious, and implacable. So that if you ever have noticed, arrogant people are never content. They're never satisfied. They always want more. And if they get what they have, they're not happy with it. So they're never in a state of contentment. The cosmic believer's unrealistic, arrogant lust for promotion and success destroys the true scale of values that can only be established on the basis of grace and humility from the standard of thinking that God's word of truth reveals. So these individuals are in this status quo because of their rejection of or of some facet of truth. Because remember, God, Holy Spirit reaches to everybody. And the only reason anybody's locked into this is because they have rejected that power. The Holy Spirit convicts individuals of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So that's the Holy Spirit's part in evangelism. He's the one that's out there working the field, and then at the right time, he brings a believer into that space so that that gospel message can be communicated. So he's in the business of dealing with unbelievers. That's what he does. And that's why when we talk about what information an unbeliever needs to know, well, the unbeliever needs to know the information related to the gospel, because anything else that's communicated can be a detriment. You're telling them things that they don't know, won't understand properly, even if they do know it, and as a result, they will misapply it. So the only thing an unbeliever can do right under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit and common grace is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else. So no system of works, no system of establishment, none of that comes into play. The only thing that does is give you the freedom to go do that. So that's what establishment's really for, provide you with a venue. And the fact that you can go communicate the gospel without getting thrown in jail like you do in lots of other places on this world today. So the arrogant believer's desire to outdo his contemporaries and to succeed destroys his sense of destiny related to the protocol plan of God. So he has his own sense of destiny, which is destined to fail. And of course that correlates to Satan's I wills. Satan's sense of destiny was in Isaiah 14. And I will become like the Most High. Of course that was an impossibility. It was never going to happen. You know, he deluded himself and deceived himself into thinking he could. And so he went off on that wild goose chase, but that wasn't happening. It wasn't going to happen. It could never happen. And had he had at least had maintained a sense of reality, he'd have known better. And he was in a position to know better. That's what's really kind of ironic about these situations. Even the Pharisees, from their knowledge of the scriptures, should have known Jesus. But what they had deceived themselves regarding God's word, and so as a result, their litmus test for Jesus didn't include the grace concepts that he was explaining. So they rejected him as a result of that. So they couldn't identify with that. Because they were in there locked in moral arrogance, and they were unwilling to recognize how ultimately God's solution for the problems of man, which they should have known from the prophecies, is forgiveness. You know, that's the thing, that they just didn't get it. And so the Holy Spirit wasn't able to cut through that. And so they were left in the just condemnation that they're left in. And unfortunately, too many people are left in that status. But it's their fault. You know, there's nothing to do about it. They've made the choice. The arrogant desire to achieve and attain greater success than their contemporaries becomes the bumpy road to uncertain fame, filled with unhappiness and discontentment from disillusionment, from failure to fulfill unrealistic expectations. So these folks are always on a crusade, attempting to be something they can't be in the end. And of course, sometimes they have a change of thinking decision and get back on track. That could happen too, but hopefully it would. While their success may lead to fame that was lusted for, or marrying a person that was lusted for, or getting whatever else was lusted for, the acquisition of these things only intensifies their frustration and misery. On the other hand, the function of humility inside the divine dynasty opens up many options. The humble believer not only does his job as to the Lord, but he possesses daily happiness even when doing a tough job under adverse circumstances, because he has a personal sense of destiny. So that's how you live with the adversity of life in the devil's world, is you have a personal sense of destiny. Remember, Jesus withstood the pressures of the imputation and judgment of the sins of the world on the cross with absolute happiness because of his personal sense of destiny. See, he was right smack dead center in the plan of God. And so no matter the pain and suffering that he underwent there, which was huge, more than we can imagine, it was done. He was able to deal with that because of the happiness of God that he possessed. And that he knew that this incredible suffering would be temporary, and he would have resolved the problem of the sins of mankind, and with the result that by faith alone, people could be reconciled. So he was, again, as I've noted, the linchpin of the system, because he's the one that provided for God's potential for forgiveness, which is what he had to get to overcome Satan's condemnation, Satan's utilization of the law to condemn mankind. I mean, that's what it did. That's what's interesting about this. Another comment we'll get into in a bit. I'll just talk about it briefly. Now, people with arrogance misuse government, to destroy people. And that's what Satan did with the law in the garden. He utilized his power. He utilized his understanding of God's word regarding the tree and the fruit of the tree to deceive the woman. So he actually used the law. He does the same thing in the church. He uses the people's false ideas of righteousness, self-righteousness, and the law to hold people and control them under pain of death. You know, so it's a tyranny. That's what Satan does. He misuses the law to create a problem for people. And people who don't know the system of grace fall for it. That's why grace is so critical in your understanding of God's word. Grace is always first. You know, because you can't properly understand doctrine without grace, because everything is baselined on a foundation of grace, the whole system, because there's nothing we can do. We're in a position of complete inability, and of course God did that on purpose. It wasn't to put a world of hurt on us. Satan uses it for that, but God didn't. God's purpose for locking us down in this situation of depravity was so that power would be from him and not from us. See, that's the thing we've got to realize. And when we get to understanding that, when we recognize it's all about grace, you know, works come out the backside as a detail that are a product of the Holy Spirit working in you in the Word of God. It's an automatic process. It automatically happens. So it's not like you're working to achieve. You're just being, and you're operating on the basis of God's power, and the production automatically occurs because God works it. That's Ephesians 2:10. You know, we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good of intrinsic value production. So, you know, out the back side comes the production that he has for us to accomplish automatically just by our being in the right place, in the right time, and having the right viewpoint. Now, you may well have to do certain things in certain times. Yeah, true. But that's a detail. It's automatic. So that's the point I was trying to make there was that the law, the government can be misused by people with wrong motivations from arrogance. And if we haven't seen that in our country lately, we ain't seen nothing. Of course, this ain't over yet. It's going to get real interesting, I think. This believer performs his job as under the Lord for the purpose of glorifying God, not for the purpose of getting ahead, and he leaves achievement and promotion to the Lord. He does his job not to ingratiate himself with his boss or others, but to glorify the Lord in all that he does. And these are two verses I like to put in conjunction. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It's the first part of it. I like that. For there is no activity, planning, or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. So that, remember, Ecclesiastes is a human viewpoint story from Solomon as he's recovering from his years of negative volition. And he's viewing a lot of Ecclesiastes is spoken from the concept of the natural person under the sun in the devil's world. So that's kind of where you have to leave. His conclusion at the end of the whole book is the only thing that remains is to fear God and do his will. That's his last verse. So that's where he comes out. That's where he gets to his come to Jesus moment at the end, you know, where he's finally getting his act together. You know, but he's working his way. He's coming back on track after being, you know, sowing his wild oats for most of his life. In Colossians 3, we have the correlation of the passage that correlates with this. Do your work heartily as to the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive reward of the inheritance. See, there's the real grace system. Remember, the inheritance is the deposit of the escrow from eternity past. So that's there waiting to be doled out on the basis of capacity. And Jesus is the one who is the arbiter of that. So a believer who understands this doesn't work any less than a person who doesn't understand this. So you're no less motivated. It's just that your focus and your motivation is different. You're not focused on the boss or the job, necessarily, directly, you're focused on the Lord. And when you focus on the Lord, then the priorities are kept proper, and the job is fulfilled under the grace of God, and actually probably exceeds expectations in every case, because of the way God works things out. But you're not a slave in that situation. Whereas people who are totally oriented to work and bosses can easily be just nothing more than a slave if they're not real careful in that situation. You know, we talk, I mean, slavery is put down, but we get right down to it, slavery still exists. You know, it's just a question of how, it's not exactly the same construct. In other words, your movement isn't limited maybe, but you're still have obligations and responsibilities that may well enslave you, or you may have adopted or acquired those types of situations, or placed yourself in such a place. You know, so that's the thing you got to be careful with. But the cosmos works to enslave us no matter what, because it wants to lock us down with distractions. Humbly, believers operate under the principle that if God doesn't promote you, you're not really promoted. So the truth of the matter is, if you're promoted by God, you'll be promoted, and there won't be any baggage. That's the real secret. You don't have to pay nobody off. There's no Russia, if there ever was one. I'm just saying, you don't have to do that. And you're completely disconnected from all the external pulls that God has promoted you, period, end of story. And you're there. And you may be tested in that status quo, but it's not going to be for the purpose of tearing you down. It's going to be for the purpose of approving you. Because remember, all of God's testing is done. We've done a whole study on that a long time ago, where God's testing on us towards us is directed always for the purpose of demonstrating our capacity. That's what he's trying to do. And it's not really demonstrating it to him, it's just demonstrating it to us. You know, remember, that's where the point of contention is. Do we really know that we know what we know? Have we tested the doctrine to the pressures that we need to do to fulfill the objectives? See, God already knows the answer to the question. I mean, he's got the divine decree reading out. So we're the ones that are revealing it to ourselves, really, in the process. Most sins are related to arrogance, so this means that arrogance is the greatest problem for believers because it prevents more believers from growing in grace than anything else. So it's really insidious, is the problem. Because it looks good, but it isn't good. You know, it's accepted as righteousness, but it's not. See, that's the problem. And that's what we've got to be careful. So moral arrogance is very insidious. The problem is that because arrogance is the basis of the entire cosmic system, it can be manifested in many different ways, and some of which are not very obvious. Every form of evil, human good, and sin has its basis in arrogance. So the reality is that everything that's contrary to God's plan, purpose, and will is rooted in arrogance. And, of course, who invented that? Satan. See, that's why he's the god of this world. So he's the one who runs the cosmic system. Arrogance distorts one's self of scale of values with the result that every decision made from arrogance is made from a position of weakness. And it not only rejects its divine establishment and doctrine, but it also becomes a distraction from the grace policy, plan, and provision as revealed in God's word of truth. So people can get caught up in legalism, thinking they're complying with God's word, and yet they're actually not, because of the rejection or failure to understand grace. So grace is really the key part here, you know, because as I've stated often, you can't tell the difference between a believer and an unbeliever in what they do when it comes to doing things from the moral side. It's why they do it and how they do it and their attitude about what's going on. It's the invisible things relating to that which is done that tells the tale. And that's why we can't tell by looking. Only God. God looks on the heart. So where is your heart at when you're doing that X, Y, or Z thing that you're doing? And where are you at? I mean, is it wearing you out and killing you? Well, you're certainly not in the right place if that's happening. You know, that's the Isaiah 40:31 passage. You know, the people who are complying with the will of God and operating in His grace policy don't get tired because they have capacity to do the work. God keeps on pouring capacity into them. See, if you're working and operating on the basis of God's word, you're always going to have the resources. And He never asked you to do more than you have capacity to do. See, religion will do that. Religion will place a load on people that exceeds their ability. In fact, by definition, it does, because it's trying to force them to be compliant with a certain set of rules and regulations apart from the power to do it. You see, at least the legitimate power to do it. Arrogance not only rejects the perception and application of doctrine for oneself, but it also opposes doctrine for others. And it also opposes spiritual momentum that comes from the application of doctrine. So arrogance, it pushed back from, comes away from, I think there's a word for that I'm trying to get, it's repelled, there we go. Arrogance is repelled by doctrine and the principles of doctrine. So because arrogance does not understand grace. That's the key reason why it's repelled by it. In Cosmic One, the arrogant believer doesn't have time for doctrine because he has more important things to do to achieve his objectives. Arrogant people do not hate doctrine, but they just have another plan that's not based on the provision of God's grace policy. So remember, arrogant people are in Cosmic One. And generally, they're reachable, at least initially. You know, we talk about Pharaoh. Pharaoh, in his first five plagues, was arrogant. And then he went into Cosmic 2 during the last bunch. So he that's where you cross the bridge and you go from Cosmic 1 to Cosmic 2. And again, as I've noted, coming back out of Cosmic 2 is a trip, if it ever happens. I'm not certain it does. I'm still not totally convinced. You know, so there comes a point in everyone's where negative volition, once it's taken over, begins to rule. And when you get to that point and your identity is tied in with the negative side, it's very hard to turn around, because it's not simply a matter of rebound or acknowledging the sin. You've got to change the entire viewpoint. So you have people who are failing to function properly in arrogance that don't know they're not doing it right. So they're relatively easy to reach. You can almost say Paul was like that, because when Jesus reached him on the road to Damascus, it was pretty quick for him to switch around. Now, he was involved in all this bad stuff, yes, but we don't know his motivation. He was just serving the Pharisees and the leadership of the Sanhedrin as he saw fit based on what he understood of the word given at that point. So, and he either hadn't been exposed to the gospel or hadn't been reached by it, one or the other, maybe that probably the latter. And when Jesus reached him, it was reached. That he was reachable. That's the thing you gotta go there. So he can be involved in pretty bad stuff and be reachable. You know, because their brain isn't completely locked into negative volition yet. So you'd almost have to say that Paul was a person who was doing the wrong things for the right reasons. Maybe that's what you'd basically call him. Because he was involved with all these things that were antithetical to truth, and yet his desire was to serve and obey God. So he actually said, people will kill you because they think they're serving God. He was talking about himself there. So the point is that that was probably where he was at. And so when he came, when he was clearly hit straight in the face with the message of the Word of God and the Gospel, he changed right then and there. And of course, then his thinking was renovated very rapidly, and he had a ton of doctrine in his head that could be renovated. The open opposition to doctrine that is characterized by antagonism and hatred for doctrine occurs in Cosmic Two. So that's the point I'm making here. And it starts with the arrogance of Cosmic One causes the believer to become jealous, angry, bitter, and implacable from their disillusion and disappointment from failure to achieve their arrogant, unrealistic expectations. So, you know, if you follow Satan's modus profile, Cosmic One was his arrogant attack against God in his attempt to usurp the authority of God and become God. When that was rebuffed and he was thrown down to the earth, he and his cohorts, and the earth was iced over and they were locked down for who knows how many billions of years. Who knows how long? We don't know. And then he lets, God lets him out when he starts reforming the earth. And the earth was covered with ice and water, and he separates the whole bunch of verses there at the beginning of Genesis 1 talk about the waters and the space of the deep being separated and the light coming back and all this stuff. And so, in that process, Satan's released. And he's running around now, he's gonna try to defeat God through destruction of the human race. So that's where he went. So that he went from arrogance to hatred. So now he's hating God's plan because he got beat the first time. And he's still trying to get back to his original plan, which is to become God anyway. So, but that's what's going on now. So we're operating in that status quo. That's where we live. So we're dealing with Satan's pawns as we deal with our lives, which is why our battle is not against the pawns. It's against the evil spirits in heavenly places. You know, that's the thing we got to always realize. It's about spiritual war. It's not a war with people because the people are simply deceived. And hopefully they'll change if they're presented with the gospel in the right time and the right way. Left unchecked by rebound and recovery of the objectivity of humility, the disappointed believer's self-justification, denial, and projection of blame away from themselves leads to the antagonism and hatred complex of Cosmic Two. So, see, there's your issue right there. People in Cosmic One who fail and then reject the humility of recognizing themselves as the source of the failure, and they blame others. So now they've got an excuse for maintaining their attitude because it wasn't them. So that's why they become more locked in, because it wasn't me. You know, where a lot of people are in our country. I mean, I failed, but it wasn't my fault. It was the fault of the people around me, or the system, or the place where I live, or my upbringing, or take your pick about excuses. See, if people don't recognize that the person that they need to blame for their failures is looking at them in the mirror, then they're going to go from Cosmic One to Cosmic Two pretty easy, because they're not ever getting to the point of humility. And humility recognizes your own culpability in these issues. So, and that's what arrogance doesn't accept. So that takes you to Cosmic Two hatred. So no matter how smart the person is, the human mind is totally helpless without doctrine. When the state of helplessness rejects doctrinal truth, a vacuum is formed that sucks in alternative points of view into the human mind. Those alternative points of view are always based on demonic viewpoints. See, in the system that God has created, we have an option to believe the truth or to believe the lie. And we always start out with more truth than lie, generally. And generally, when we're speaking from this concept, at least, that's the concept. Now, an unbeliever who is born as an unbeliever in a foreign part of the world, the process of them coming to the knowledge of the truth is a little more complex than that. But even still, there's points of compliance where, remember, the Holy Spirit's working in their lives. So they have to come to a recognition that they have issues with their life. And at that point, then, the opportunity is being presented for them to have a change of thinking decision, which they may or may not make. 1 Timothy 4 discusses this. The Spirit explicitly states that in later times, some will fall away from the doctrine, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience with a branding iron. So we have people who are going off track. because they have accepted deceitful ideas from the doctrines of demons. That's the point here. So we have this whole range of things to believe, and the only one of them is right. And that's, of course, starts with grace and faith in Jesus Christ, as far as the spiritual life goes. Everyone believes something. The question is it truth? The issue is, what is believed, is what is believed the truth from God's word truth, or is it comprised of satanic lies and the fake news of demon doctrines? See, the demon doctrines have sway because they are the ones that are shouted from the rooftops and communicated with the most veracity or vigorousness. You know, it's not the doctrine doesn't hit you quite that way. It's a little more laid back. So the problem is that Satan's propaganda is widespread and loud. And so that's what most people are going to accept as true. You know, like what I said, I think I've said it before, I think it was Goebbels who said, if you say something loud enough and long enough, people believe it. You know, that's kind of where it's at. And so Satan's in the business of propagandizing everybody, and with the result that most accept his propaganda and are received. So we see the verses Jesus talks about, this kind of concept here, the narrow and the wide gates. He says, enter through the narrow gate. Of course, what's that? Jesus. There, I am the way, the truth, and the life. For the way, gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Of course, that's the propaganda of the dark side, which is many. You know, lots of different options. Satan doesn't care which wrong path you take, as long as you take a wrong path. Alright? And if you notice, the only people that come under assault from Satan are Jews and Christians. Pretty much. Alright? So that's the big issue in most places. You know, there's a few exceptions because of some systems of religion, like Islam, are just plain antithetical to anything. So they get wiped out too sometimes. You know, but generally speaking, in normal circumstances, the only people that come under assault are people who have a Christian or Jewish viewpoint, and that goes right back to Satan's assault on God's people. The Jewish race being the Jews and Christians being the spiritual species. So enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter into it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the point here is that Jesus is the only way to truth. And apart from him, you're not going to have it. The natural state of the mind, human mind without Bible doctrine, without truth in the three categories of establishment, the gospel, and doctrine, is helplessness and uselessness that leads to discontentment and unhappiness. And apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, arrogance blinds the thinking of the human mind that results in God's word of truth being rejected. With no reception or retention of doctrine, there is no doctrine available to recall and apply. So the point is you have to have doctrine in some category to actually have it played. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, for our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that he may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, Christ, who is an image of God. So this is Paul talking about the pervasiveness of the lie and how people persist in that negative volition. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can actually cut through that. And they have to, of course, respond to the Holy Spirit's initiative with positive volition. And in 1 Peter 5, be sober, spirit, on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around war like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And then what are we mandated to do? This is how we, again, stay out of the cosmic system. Resist him, firm in doctrine. The word your is italicized. It means it's added. Firm in faith, which is what you believe, doctrine. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So the point is, everybody's going through hassles. Doesn't matter who you are. And even the unbelievers have a lot of problems. And the problems we face in life are no different than theirs. We live in the devil's world. It's a status of difficulty because of its nature and because of the curses that are associated with it. So we all get to suffer. The question is it suffering for blessing or not? You know, if you're operating in a spiritual life, any suffering you're going through ultimately is suffering for blessing. So you're accruing benefit from the whole process. Those who don't, it just destroys them. So arrogance divorces a believer from both personal and historic reality in life. And the longer one remains in the cosmic system, the closer he becomes to becoming neurotic and psychotic. Some people like this end up becoming crazy. You know, they go nuts. And we'll pick up with that idea next time. Father, we thank you for that. And that which will be after the next class will be about the Christmas event. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing that it is to have cognizance of our situation as well as your provision. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that come our way, recognizing that those are opportunities for us to pull your word to our benefit and to your glory. So as this occurs, help us to do this, just that, and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.